as we were singing that song today, I just think there's somebody or maybe some persons that are listening today. Maybe you don't typically go to church. Maybe you don't typically listen to church services. And you're wondering about God. You're wondering if there is a God out there. You're wondering if he is out there, if he even cares. And I believe that song is for you today. That there is a God that loves you. That there is a God that literally is chasing after you, trying to get your attention. Will you answer him? Will you open up the door of your life? Will you open up the door of your heart to him? Because he's there. He's not going to force his way into your life. But he wants to be welcomed, and he's waiting for you. Your Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that the doors of our hearts would be open to you, Lord. God, knowing that you love us so much, knowing that you're chasing after us, knowing that you want relationship with us, God, knowing that you died on the cross for us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would place that within us. May we know that. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would live that out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to our third week of the Red Letter Challenge. All I know is that we are halfway through. So if you've been tracking with us on our Red Letter Challenge book, we're on day 20, and we're going to be hitting on the topic of serving today. And I just want to encourage you that if you're doing the Red Letter Challenge, if you're a little bit behind, that's okay. That's okay. Take your time. It's not something to be rushed through. It's okay if you're a few days behind or several days behind. What's most important is just to slowly track through it and to finish it and to take it all in. And I pray that it's been an encouragement to you. I pray that it has challenged you. And even if you haven't been tracking with us in the books, I pray that these messages through the Red Letter Challenge are encouraging you, making you think. Thinking through what it means to be a follower of Jesus. About 7 years ago, it was probably about six or seven, I got an email from a friend of mine that I had known many years previous, from a previous church that I had attended. This was an email that I got while I was living overseas. I hadn't moved to Kamloops yet, or even Kamloops wasn't even on the radar yet. But I got this email from a friend, and he lived with me on Vancouver Island, was a friend of mine. And since then, since many years had passed, he had moved to his home state of Hawaii. He was taking care of his mom there. He became a part of a church, was attending a church there. And through the process, their pastor resigned and had moved on. And so my friend, he sent me an email, and he said, "Matt, you really need to be thinking about this. You should come and you should pastor this church of mine in Hawaii. I think you'd be great for the church, and I think you should put your name in." And that got all sorts of thoughts going on in my head. I'm thinking, you know, Hawaii, that would be a great place to live. And all of a sudden I have thoughts and dreams of, oh man, living on the beach and being able to learn how to surf better and having eternal sunshine and warm weather all year round. And, oh yeah, I'd be pastoring a church there at the same time. Going and moving to Hawaii would have been a good thing. It's a great thing to be able to pastor a church. Great thing to be able to pastor a church in Hawaii. The issue was for me is I'm not sure that if I had done that, I would have been doing it for the right reasons. You ever been in that situation? I would have been doing something good, maybe something great, but I wouldn't have been doing it for the right reasons. The thing is that God really is interested in our heart. He's not just interested in what we do. He's actually interested in why we're doing it. In fact, in the time of Jesus in the first century, 2,000 years ago, he was surrounded by all sorts of religious leaders at the time that were doing great things. They were following the law that was written in the Old Testament, in the Torah. that Jewish people had been following for thousands of years. And they were following it to a T, and it was a great thing. But the problem was that in many ways, they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing great things and following the law. But they weren't doing it for the right reasons. And Jesus points this out to them. In fact, their hearts were dark. They were inward focused. And in many ways, the things that they were doing, even though they were good, they were done in with selfish motives. And Jesus points that out to them. I think that there's a lot of things, there's a lot of good things that we can do today. Sometimes we might not have the right motives for it. For instance, right now it's tax season, isn't it? You might be getting your T4 in the mail. You might be getting some receipts coming in through the mail as well of nonprofit organizations that you have donated to. And as you are gathering together your tax information, those tax receipts that come in from nonprofit organizations, those things are gold, because you're like, yes, I can give those back to the government as I do my income tax, and I'm going to get money back from the government. Giving to a nonprofit organization like a church or some other organization is a great thing to do. It's a very positive thing to do. We should all be doing it. But the question is, sometimes do we do it for the right reasons? Are you doing it for the tax receipt, or are you doing it to be generous? Are you doing it because you know that's what God wants you to do? Are you doing it out of a pure heart, I guess is what I'm saying. Churches oftentimes also, we plan and we go on short-term missions trips. Over COVID, all that stuff has been shut down. But in the past, our church, Gateway City Church, has gone on short-term missions trips, and we organize them. People gather together. And short-term mission trips are amazing, and they're incredible experiences. But I know that there can be another temptation in going on them. Sometimes it's like, oh, that would be a good vacation for me, a good way to escape, and maybe the place where I'm going. The question is, do they have good beaches? Would I be able to tack on a vacation onto that? You can go on a short-term missions trip, and it's a great thing. The question is, are you doing it for the right reasons? And that extends to all areas of life. Maybe there's someone who needs help, or maybe there's someone that you are being nice to, and in the course of being nice to them or helping them, in the back of your mind, you're not doing it out of just wanting to help them out of love. There's something that you want from them. Maybe you want to influence them. Maybe you want them to like you. Or maybe there's something physical that you want from them. Maybe you're doing something good for them, but you're not doing it for the right reasons. There can be volunteering opportunities. And even out of here at the church, we ask for people to volunteer. But, you know, if you're a young person, maybe you're thinking, oh man, if I volunteer, then I'm going to be able to put it on my resume. And that becomes the ultimate motivation out of volunteering, is what you're able to put on your resume. It's a good thing. It's a great thing to volunteer. Are you doing it for the right reasons? And Jesus talked about the heart of things all the time. In fact, when we walk through the Gospels, he talks about prayer. Prayer is a good thing, but he talks about the heart motivation of prayer. Are you doing it for the right things or for the right reasons? He talked about giving. He talked about fasting. He talked about all that stuff, but at the heart of it, Jesus was constantly hammering at, are you doing it for the right reasons? When it comes to serving God, the motivation behind what you do is more important than what you do. Let me say that again. When it comes to serving God, the motivation behind what you do is more important than what you do. And the thing is, that's crazy about it, is that people see what you do, but they can't see the motivation of what you do all the time. That is something between you and God. So as we're walking through this red letter challenge, the very first week that we hit, we were talking about that aspect of being, of just being a child of God, knowing who you are, knowing your identity in Christ, and just being able to enjoy being in the presence of God and how that's a foundational aspect of being a follower of Jesus, that everything else flows from that. Incredibly important. Last week, Pastor Phil talked about this aspect of forgiving, that after we get that foundation of being, that the next aspect is being able to understand how Jesus has forgiven us and accepting that forgiveness, extending that forgiveness to other people. So incredibly important. And I think that once we get that being down, our identity, once we are able to accept and give forgiveness, that is what flows into this aspect of serving, which is what we're talking about this week. The motivation for the serving has to come out of the being and the forgiving. And when those two things aren't present, the serving can be corrupted. And we can end up doing things for the wrong reasons. I think most of us like the idea of serving, but there's a difference between liking the idea of serving and actually enjoying serving, right? I mean, have you ever signed up for something before, maybe volunteered, maybe it's on a Saturday morning to volunteer, and when you signed up for that, it was a good idea and it made you feel good to get up and volunteer and do whatever it is when you'd signed up for it. But when that morning came and the alarm clock rang and you're actually having to get up and go do it, the aspect of actually going and doing it didn't feel so good at the moment. Maybe once you were done, maybe once you were in the middle of it, you're like, oh yeah, that's why I am doing this. It's a challenge to do things. It's a challenge to serve out of the right heart and out of the right reasons. We have a story that John records of traveling with his disciples, and he's going from town to town, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's interacting with people, and he's traveling from the south to the north, and he decides they're going to go a different direction than what most Jews would go. And they ended up passing through a Samaritan village. Now, typically, Jews would completely avoid Samaritan villages. They never went in them because they were their enemies. They didn't like each other. In fact, they hated each other. Jesus specifically chose to go through that Samaritan village on purpose. And as they arrived at the village around noontime, they came to a well. And that's where they'd get their water. They must have been thirsty. They arrive at the well, and there's a woman there all by herself. The disciples, they decide to go into town and get some food. They're gonna hit up the local McDonald's and bring some takeout to Jesus. Jesus ends up being there with the woman, and he starts talking to her. Now, she's shocked at this conversation. And the reason is because she recognized he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. She's like, why are you talking to me? Jews don't talk to us. And on top of it, she's a woman and he's a man. Now, we don't fully relate to this in the 21st century here in Canada, but 2,000 years ago, women really were second-class citizens in the ancient world. And men didn't go and talk to women in that way. They were below them. Never mind a woman who's a Samaritan. Never mind a woman, and the scriptures hint at it, that she's living a lifestyle that was immoral. And so Jesus is interacting with her, and her life is transformed by this conversation with Jesus. Life is completely transformed. And this is the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples once they come back. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. This is in John chapter 4. Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's fascinating that Jesus ends up spending time with this woman and having a conversation with her, and they're wanting to bring him physical food. They're wanting to bring him physical food, and Jesus kind of almost brushes them off and says, I'm operating on a completely different level. Yes, that food is good. But let me tell you, when I am serving my Heavenly Father, when I'm doing what He has called me to do, it's better than anything else that I can get from this world. I can search after all sorts of stuff, and I can fill my desires with all sorts of stuff. But the reality is that when I am serving God, when I'm doing what He's called me to do, when I'm serving others, it's so much more filling than anything else in this life. Jesus was designed to serve. Jesus was designed to serve. I have to admit, my sermon got all mixed up because I was actually planning on sharing that story at the end of my sermon, and I shared it now, and now I got to figure out the rest of it here. Jesus was created. It's funny, when He came down to earth, He decided to set aside His personal needs to serve us. He decided to set aside His personal needs to serve us. But He knew His identity, and His purpose flowed out of His identity. There's a guy back in the 20th century. His name was Abraham Maslow, or Maslow. Maybe you recognize that name. If you were in school, you probably came across Abraham Maslow at different times, maybe in a psychology course or whatever. In 1943, Abraham Maslow came up with his hierarchy of needs. I'm going to show you a little graphic there on the screen of Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maybe you're familiar with this, but basically, he came up with this theory that said that we all fit within this category. There's certain needs that are basic, and once we fill those basic needs, there are other higher needs that we need to fulfill. And so his very basic need that Abraham Maslow talked about were physical needs or physiological needs. These are needs that everybody has, that we have a need for water, we have a need for food, we have a need for clothing and warmth, and roof over our head, and rest. And that's just something that we all need. Once you get past that first base need, we all have safety needs. This is just the need to be safe from harm. Basic human need, whatever that harm may look like. After the safety needs, we have social needs. That's the need that we all have for intimate relationship. Whether it's friendship or a husband or a wife, family, we all have a need for that intimate relationship, social needs. After that, we hit esteem needs, and that's feelings of accomplishment, that idea of self-worth that we talk about today. We all have that need for self-worth, esteem needs. And then after that, at the very top of the pyramid that you see, we hit self-actualization. Self-actualization needs. And basically what that means is that it's that desire and that need to hit your full potential. That once you've done exactly what you're called to do or need to do, hitting your full potential, then you've fulfilled all of your needs. Over the last several years, other psychologists have come along and they've looked at his pyramid of needs, and they've decided that there are other needs that they can fill into that pyramid as well. In fact, they've added in three other needs in that hierarchy of needs. But at the very top of their pyramid. It's a slightly different pyramid than Abraham Maslow's. Above self-actualization, they've put in the need of transcendence. Transcendence. They say after you self-actualize, that you have a need of transcendence. And basically what transcendence means, it's that idea of helping others reach their full potential. So once you've reached your full potential, they say your greatest need is going to be outward serving, outward looking, filling other people's needs through transcendence. I find it fascinating because what psychology has determined is that nothing serves you more or nothing fulfills you more than serving others. Nothing fulfills you more than serving others. It's taken us this long to figure this out. I kind of laugh at it a little bit because I think Jesus knew this 2,000 years ago. And he pointed us towards that. That we can try to fulfill our needs. And if you look at that Maslow's hierarchy of needs, it's very inward focused, right? It's about what I need, especially once you get to the top of self-actualization. It's very inward focused. And what they've discovered is that actually there's one more, and that is an outward-focused thing, serving others, helping them self-actualize. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was able to look at his followers and demonstrate to his followers the fact that, like, actually what you need to be doing is serving. Jesus points to his disciples, he's like, man, I am doing something that's so much more important than eating food and shoving my pie hole. He's like, I am going to serve others and I'm going to do the will of my Father. And let me tell you, it's going to fulfill me in ways that food will never fulfill. When we think of Jesus' life, we come to John chapter 13, and it's a story of Jesus' life coming to a culmination where he's spent 3 years with his disciples walking and talking with them and discipling them. And finally, he knows that the next day he's going to be crucified and he's going to die. And he has one last night with them, one last meal with them. And they come into a room and they have a meal together. And it says this in John chapter 13. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, a son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if you're new to the Bible, this sounds like a strange story. We don't typically wash each other's feet. Not a common experience in the 21st century. But in the first century, it was very common. They walked around with sandals, and the roads were dust and dirt and mud. And so when you'd come into somebody's house, kind of like how we take off our shoes, you know, in Canadian culture, it's like if you're polite, you don't walk in with your muddy boots and start walking on the carpet. We take off our shoes. In the first century, what was common is they'd come in and they'd take off their sandals, and a servant would come and wash your feet. A servant or a slave in reality. 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, statistics show that at least one-third of the population were slaves. At least one-third. Huge numbers of people. And it was the slave that would come and it would wash your feet because it was a dirty job, having to touch people's dirty, stinky feet. So think of this story as Jesus comes and they're having a meal, and no one has done this. Maybe everybody's looking around trying to figure out who's the one who's going to wash her feet. And it's Jesus, the Son of God. Takes off his robe, wraps a towel around him, and he starts washing his disciples' feet. There's a few things that I notice out of this story. One is that we see Jesus' ultimate motivation for service was love. If you look at verse 1 of that scripture that I just read, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is right at the beginning. And it shows Jesus' motivation ultimately was love. Why was he doing it? Was he expecting something from them? No. He loved them all through their entire journey together. And he's showing them one last act of love at the very end. And that was his motivation. In verse 2, we see that Jesus even washed Judas's feet. Even watch Judas. Now, Judas is the one who's going to betray him in just a few hours. And Jesus knows that he's going to be betrayed by Judas. This is no surprise to Jesus. It's not like Jesus was betrayed and then afterwards like, oh man, I can't believe I washed that guy's feet. If I'd known he was going to do this to me, I would have given him a kick in the head instead of washing his feet. That's not what Jesus did at all. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he very specifically gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of his betrayer, his enemy, the one that does not love him the way he's loving him. And he does it on purpose. He washes his enemy's feet. And then when we look at verse 3, we see that Jesus served out of his knowledge of his identity. Jesus served out of a knowledge of his identity. He knew exactly who he was. It says that the Father had given all things to him under his power. And then it says that he had come from God and he was returning to God. And it was knowledge of who he was, knowledge of his identity, knowledge of the power that was given to him that allowed him to set it aside, get on his knees and wash their feet. And then afterwards, he says to his disciples, now I want you to do this likewise. I want you to continue to do this. Do this for each other. Take this as an example of how you need to live. And when I look at this story, I think it represents so much of who we are and our motivations for why we serve as well. That ultimately our motivation is love. Not some other motivation of getting something for myself or getting something from somebody, but ultimately we do it out of love. We do it to our enemies as well. We do it to our enemies. We serve and we love those that don't love us back. Maybe those people who don't like us. Maybe those people who are against us. Maybe those people who we just don't get along with. And Jesus shows us that if he can do it for the one who's going to cause his death, that we can also do it. And then we serve out of our identity. Jesus served out of identity of who he was. When you choose to follow Jesus, the Spirit of the living God comes inside of you, and he places a stamp on your heart saying, you are my child. You are my child. You are a child of the King. And when we go back to the book of Genesis, it shows us that we have been created in the image of God. We're created in him, in his image, with authority. We've been given sonship and daughtership as children of God with authority. And it's out of this identity of who we are that we serve. Why? Because that is the identity of God. That's his identity. We talk about the love of God, but part of the identity of God is that aspect of serving. Jesus lived it out. And then he looks at us and says, now you as children of God, do likewise, because that's just who you are. That's just who you are. And when you're doing it, it's such a natural expression of your identity. You're being true to yourself. We live in a culture that says, you do you. Be true to yourself. What does that mean from the aspect of being a child of God, from the aspect of Jesus? You do you. Know what that means? It means fulfilling how God has created you. When you understand who you are, you doing you means, man, loving people with everything that you have and serving them out of that love. I've heard some people say that, you know, they're being totally honest and they're saying, you know, I'm serving because actually I get so much out of it myself. I serve because I know that when I serve, man, something happens inside me that, like, I'm just lit up. And it sounds almost selfish when they say that, but I understand where they're coming from. What they're basically saying is, like, it's like I'm finding my identity when I serve. There's some sort of fulfillment. There's some sort of happiness that comes. And I think it's not by chance that God created us in this way. And then when Abraham Mazel looks at the hierarchy of needs, and then when we finally find out that the very highest need, this idea of transcendence, this idea that, like, serving others and helping them self-actualize is the very top of the pyramid of needs, of a hierarchy of needs. Like, of course, this is how God created us to be. It is no mistake. One of the reasons why we struggle within our culture to live this out is because our culture wants to continue to build into us that this is about consumerism. We are consumers. We live in a consumeristic culture. And we're told that, like, you deserve it. You need something for yourself. You see this in the statement or the slogan when it comes to sales, that the customer is always right. The customer is always right. And you know what? That's a very Western concept. Did you know that? Like, when we walk into stores, we just assume the customer is always right. And years ago, when I lived in the Middle East, it was a constant frustration of mine as I went shopping, because I'd go into stores, I'd buy stuff, things would be broken, things weren't being done right, and I'd bring it up to the people who are running the stores, you know, the employees, the owners, whatever, and the customer almost was never right. Sometimes it was glaringly obvious that the customer was right, and they're like, nope, sorry, you're wrong. So frustrating. Here in Western society, the customer is always right, even if we really are wrong. In you know, Burger King had a slogan years ago, and it was, have it your way. That was the slogan, have it your way. And that's what we want. We want things to be our way. But I look to Jesus. I look to Jesus. And I'm like, man, he didn't have it his way in the way that we think of it, did he? The very God of the universe comes down. And he lives in a way that's our way. He loves us in a way that we need to be loved. He did it our way. And he's the God of the universe. Jesus lived on a completely different level than us. And to be honest, is such an impossible example to live up to. He's an impossible example to live up to. But as Christians, we say, Jesus, would you come and would you live inside of me? Jesus, would you transform my heart? Because I want to be like you. And we constantly live this journey of saying, Jesus, would you help me slowly become like you? Help me to love like you. Help me to serve like you. May my motivations be pure like you. May it be about others more than it is about myself. And so how do we serve? In what ways can you serve? It's different living in this time of COVID with so many restrictions that we have, but I think it starts with our own families, doesn't it? It starts with those that are closest to us. It starts with your kids. And if your kid's listening to me today, it starts maybe with your brothers and sisters and your parents. Do you serve them? Not to get something from them, but truly out of that motivation for love. Do you serve them? Find ways to serve them. Jesus talks about our neighbor and loving our neighbor, and you look at the people who are living next to you and across from you. We look at those across our city that are neighbors. In what ways can you serve them? In what ways can you love them by serving them? I know here at Gateway, typically we're asking for all sorts of volunteers in children's ministry and youth ministry, and there's still volunteer opportunities. There just isn't as many as they typically are. But this COVID is going to, you know, the restrictions are going to drop eventually. And we're going to need your help. In what way can you serve the church? Even if you're not be able to be here in person, is there people within the church that just need your help? And we've started serving the Mustard Seed on a weekly basis where we go in there and help them do their Saturday thrift store. The Saturday thrift store does not happen unless Gateway shows up. Pastor Phil's going to talk about that. I encourage you to volunteer for that. What ways can we be creative in serving? I want to leave you with one last scripture, and then I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand it off to Pastor Phil. This is what Paul writes in the book of Philippians. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I want you to think about that. I want you to pause there for a minute. Having the same mindset as Christ. He was in the very nature God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. His identity of who he was, he didn't use it for his own advantage. But he used it for the advantage of us, for others. Who are you? What do you have in your hand that you can use as an advantage, not for yourself, but for others? Verse 7, it says, rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' journey of being a servant led him to the cross. He sacrificed himself for others. His death was for us, not for his advantage, but for our advantage, to serve us. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, when I read these passages of Scripture that are written about you and written how you lived and the things that you said, oh my goodness, they're so incredibly challenging. I find it incredibly difficult to fulfill these things. I'm amazed by your love. I'm amazed at your giving nature. I'm just amazed at who you are. Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and live inside of me. And I pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would come and live inside of everyone who's listening today. God, it wouldn't be something that stems out of just their own work and own effort. But Lord, I pray, oh God, it would stem out of our being. It would come out of who we are. God, be a natural process of being a child of God. Jesus, as we've received your forgiveness, as we've given your forgiveness to others, that would well up inside of us a wellspring of life, of eternal life, that would just, a river that would flow out of our lives in serving and loving others. Jesus, we look to you because we need you to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.